All right, back to our text now in 1 Samuel 1. God gave Hannah the son. She called his name Samuel. And then in verse 21 of 1 Samuel 1, the man Elkanah and his house, the men. Now, the men of the household were required to go to these feasts. The women were not. The women often went. The whole household went most of the time. But the men were required to appear before the Lord at these three festivals every year. And it says he went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. For she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. I'll leave him. Now I'm not going anymore to Shiloh with you every year. I'm not going anymore. When I do go, I'm taking my son and leaving him because I gave him to the Lord. I'll fulfill this vow. I'm not going up and bring him home and go up and bring him home and go back and forth. I'm going one time and leave him. Now, according to the best authority that I can find, we want to know the age of this child, what she's talking about. There was a threefold weaning of a child. First, when he was weaned from his mother's milk. That was the first weaning. Now, she's not going to take a 2-year-old or 18-month-old baby up there and give him to the high priest to be bothered with. So that's not the weaning. The second weaning of a child in a Jewish household back then, I'm told, was when he was weaned from the dry nurse, they call her. The nurse. At 7 years of age, he stayed under a nurse in these large households till he was 7 years old. And then there was a third time that it was called a weaning from something, weaning from his mother's breast and from a dry nurse, and someone who was controlling him and teaching him when he was 12 years of age. He was weaned from childish manners. And so that's when she's talking about taking him up to Shiloh, to Eli, and giving him to serve the Lord with the high priest when he's 7 or 12 years of age. Now watch Elkanah. I like what he says here. I especially appreciate this man. He's such a kind and loving husband, and such an attentive husband. And he said to her, you do what seemeth thee good. You tarry until you've weaned him. Only, you do what you think best. You tarry till he's 12 years of age. But only the Lord establish his word now. In other words, he's saying, only let all things be according to the word spoken. The word God spoke and the word you spoke. See, he knows all about this. He knows her distress when she was childless. And he knows her crying to God for this child. And he knows her promise. And he knows her comfort. She ate and dined with him after she got the word from Eli she's going to have a son. She was happy. She came home and conceived and was with child and bore child. He knew all this, so he's saying to her, all right, you stay right here. But you're going to do what you said. That's what he's saying. You're not going to stay here forever. You're going to stay here until you wean that child. And you do. The Lord established his word. He does. You see, God promises and God provides. I jotted down a scripture here over in 2 Samuel. Chapter 7, you might want to turn over there. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 25. the Lord establish his word. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, verse 25, "And now, O Lord God, thy word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said." And do as thou hast said. And I believe that's what Elkanah is saying to Hannah here. All right, you tarry, but you do what you said. And Solomon dealt with that in Ecclesiastes. And I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes 5. This is a very solemn scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Let's look at this. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. This, the seriousness of worship, the seriousness of these services and our commitments and our promises, our vows, our word to God. Keep your foot. Ecclesiastes 5, 1. When you go to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. They consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth, and let not your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God's in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let your words be few. Be carefully selected and chosen. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. And when you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. This is what Elkanah is saying to his wife. He said, "Now you tarry, but you do what you said now. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow, than thou shouldest vow and not pay." So this, I love his counsel here, don't you? I love it. Let's read it again, verse 23. "Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, You do what seems you good. You tarry until you have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. Do what you say. God does what he says. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. When she had weaned him from all of these things, like I said to you, she took him with her to Shiloh with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young man now, 12 or teenager. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I'm the woman that stood by thee here 13 years ago. 14 years ago, praying unto the Lord, for this child I prayed, and the Lord had given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have, our word here is lent, if you would jot in your Bible there, I've returned him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be returned to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now you know, over in Psalm 107, David continually repeats this statement, this plea. He repeats it 4 times in one psalm. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. He repeats that 4 times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. Well, Hannah does just that. A psalm of praise. And I want us to look at it. It starts in chapter 2, verse 1. After she had brought this son and given him to Eli, said, I'm returning him to the Lord. The Lord gave him to me, and I promised. And Samuel, oh, what a giant Samuel was. Samuel's the one that anointed David. Samuel was a prophet of God. One of the greatest men of the Old Testament, Samuel, son of Hannah. How blessed she was and favored of God to have a son like Samuel. So she prayed. And I want you to think about this. This is a woman, as far as I know, one son. They tell me she had five children after this, or six. I don't know. I just don't know about tradition. It sounds good, but who can check on it, you know? Who can prove it? But anyway, she prayed and she said, this is what she said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, not in my husband." What a blessing her husband was. How blessed a woman is to have a husband like Elkanah and like some of you women have. "Oh, my heart rejoices not in my husband, though he's a great blessing, and I do thank God for him. Not in my son, though he was her dearest earthly possession, I'm sure. Having gone so long without one, having been so grief-stricken because her womb was shut up. But my heart rejoices not in my present happiness." She was about to leave her son and go back home without him. "My heart rejoices in the Lord." That's the one in whom I rejoice. That's where I find my joy and my pleasure, my peace in the Lord. Paul said something like that in Philippians 3. He said, "We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus." And 10 times in that little book of Philippians, he tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what she says. "My heart rejoices in the Lord." Rejoices in the Lord. He's the fountain of all goodness and all grace. I want you to turn with me to James. Hold the scripture there where we are and turn to James chapter 1. He's the fountain of all grace. He's the fountain of all goodness. He's the giver of every good and perfect gift. And listen to James 1 verse 17. It says in James 1 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." All that you and I have, if you have a good husband, he's the gift of God. If you have a good wife, it's a gift of God. You young people, you have a wonderful father and mother, it's a gift of God. If you have a knowledge of the gospel, it's a gift of God. If you have children that give you such joy, it's a gift of God. He's the fountain of, as she says, "My soul rejoices in the Lord." Every good gift and every perfect gift from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. What's that talking about, the Father of lights? The light of life, the light of truth, the light of holiness. Any light in which we walk is the Father's light. The light of His glory in the face of Christ. And with whom there's no variableness. What does that word mean? It comes from the word vary or change. With Him, there's no change. There's no variableness. He's fixed. His word, His promise is fixed. Listen, not a shadow of turning. Not a hint of turning. Not a shade of turning. Not an appearance of change. What God promises, God does. What God gives, it's forever. The gifts and calling of God are without change. That's what James is saying here. Oh, and that's the reason she said, "I rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice in the Lord." Listen to the next line. "And my horn is exalted in the Lord." When you see that word horn, you can put out in the margin there, power, strength. Power, strength. Nearly always it's talking about power or strength or ability. Talks about the horn of the Lord a lot, His strength and power. But she says, "My strength, my ability to conceive is of the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord." The change in my state. 13 years ago, she said to Samuel, "You remember me? I was the woman you thought was drunk. I was in such heaviness. Penina was persecuting me, and my heart was broken. I had no children. I wanted to bring a child, man child, to my husband, and I had no children. My heart was broken. Now I come here with this son, such a wonderful son. That's me. But the change is by His grace. I rejoice in Him because my ability to conceive and the change in my state is by His power and His grace. And my spiritual life is by His grace and His power." And look at the next line. "And my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." She's talking now. All she did 13 years ago was cry. She moved her mouth and no words came out. Her heart was like a lump of lead in her breast. Now she's talking happy. Happy. And I want you to watch this now. "My mouth is no longer silent, but my mouth is open wide, enlarged over all my enemies. Now then, being human, I've just imagined she thought briefly of Penina." Don't you think so now, aren't you, girl? Now come on, don't you think? Just briefly. I know she's spiritual. I know she loves God. I know she's rejoicing in the Lord and His gift. But don't you know she's thinking, "See, Miss Smarty, I did have a son." You have to. That's just us. "And her mouth is enlarged over her enemies." I think so. But I believe she had a deeper word here. Yes, I do. She's too great a lady to dwell on that. I know it flies through the, like a swallow through a barn, you know. Those thoughts fly through your head. But I believe Hannah's thoughts were higher than that. Her thoughts were on the Lord's mercies and His power and His grace. She was about to give her son to God. And she was dwelling on great things and she was rejoicing. "Listen, I rejoice in thy salvation." See that? "My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. Because I rejoice in thy salvation. I rejoice in your grace." I believe you might couple this with verse 10. Look over at verse 10 of 1 Samuel 2. "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces." Those are our enemies. His enemies are our enemies. "Out of heaven shall He thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth and give strength to His king and to His anointed." Now, who in the world is that? That's Christ, isn't it? There's Hannah talking about Christ. And so here, when she says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord, and my horn, my power and strength is exalted in the Lord, and my mouth is not silent any longer, it's open wide over mine enemies and adversaries, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now, I want you to notice this. I want you to notice verse 2. "There is none holy as the Lord." Now, here is a woman, a well-taught believer, who understands how to approach God, who understands that His chief attribute is His holiness. And you would think now, here she is, a woman who's been heard of God when she prayed, and God gave her a son, blessed her to have a son like Samuel. And she's been preparing him these 12 years, teaching him and preparing him and preparing her own heart to bring him and give him to God and to leave him here to serve the Lord in the temple and to go back home without him. You would think under this kind of situation, she would be overly emotional and perhaps quite sentimental. And in her praise and in her rejoicing, she would talk about God's love. God's love for her and her love for God and her willingness to give up her son. But no, Hannah talks about his holiness. His holiness. That's what she said. There's none as holy as the Lord. She sees him as Isaiah saw him. Holy, holy, holy. She sees him as David saw him. Holy and reverent is thy name. She sees him as all of the prophets of old saw him. The holiness of God. She understood that God is love, but his love is a holy love. Read on. And she said, there's none beside thee. There's no God but thee. There's no being but from thee. There's no holiness but of thee. Angels are holy, but in God's holiness. The children of God are holiness, but it's by his holiness. There's no God beside thee. And listen, neither is there any rock like our God. Oh, she is a taught believer. You know the word rock is often used for deity. Sometimes it's used for false deity. This is an interesting scripture over in Deuteronomy 32. I don't know that I've ever seen this before. But over here in Deuteronomy 32, it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. Now listen to this. And what we're saying here, there's no God like our God, and neither is any rock like our God. And it says here in Deuteronomy 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000? This is God's blessings on Israel. Israel, just a handful of people, put to flight a multitude of people. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight? Except their rock, that is the rock of the deity, had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. Capital R-O-C-K. That's talking about the Lord God. Their rock had sold them. The Lord shut them up. For their rock, small rock, small R, is not as our rock, capital R. Even our enemies themselves being judges. There's no rock like our God. A rock to hide us. A rock to support us. A rock to shelter us. A rock to provide for us. Turn with me to Isaiah 28. Here's another scripture referring to our Lord Jesus Christ as the rock. And you know, of course, 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. But look at this. In Isaiah 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We made lies our refuge, under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a rock, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. That's our Lord. That's what Hannah's talking about here. There's no rock like our God. Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Our Lord said, I'll stand upon the rock. You smite it, water will come out. No rock like our God. And then verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. Hannah's psalm of praise. She says, talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. You know, why would any of us entertain proud thoughts? We have no room to boast whatever we have, whatever we know. We have no room to boast, and we have no room to complain whatever we don't have. Paul said, who maketh thee to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? So don't let proud words come out of your mouth. And then, and let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge. God knows the heart. Actions, listen, by Him actions are weighed. Actions are weighed before God by the motive, by that which motivates the action. God looks on the heart, not on the outward countenance. I want to show you something here. If you'll turn to the book of Joshua for a moment. Book of Joshua. Now here's something that took place. Here's this woman Rahab down in Jericho. And what Hannah's saying here is that God looks on the heart. God knows what motivates us, why we do what we do, why we say what we say. And that's where He judges. By Him, actions are weighed by what motivates them, why we do what we do. And here in Joshua 2, there was a woman called Rahab who lied. She just flat told a lie. In Joshua 2, verse 3, and the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into your house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, there came men unto me, but I don't know where they were, whence they were. I don't know where they came from. That's a lie. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate when it was dark, they went out. No, they didn't. They were hidden right up there in her place. And where they went, I do not know. Now, if you go after them, you'll overtake them because they went over the wall. But she had brought them up to the roof of her house and hid them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order upon the... Why did she do that? The motive. She did it because she loved God, because she knew God, because she wanted to save the lives of these men, because she knew that Israel was going to take over Jericho and these men were searching. It was her heart, but it was still a lie, wasn't it? Well, over in, don't turn to the book of Acts, you know this scripture so well. There was a man and his wife who sold some property. And they brought the money to the Apostle Peter, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias came in and told Peter, he said, we sold this property and we're bringing all of it to give to the Lord. That was a lie. They sold the property, but they didn't bring all of it. They brought some of it. And he wanted the praise of the church because he was giving all that he had. He was holding some of it back. And Peter said to him, Ananias, what entered your heart to lie like this? You hadn't lied to me, you've lied to God. And he fell dead. Right there, they took him out. And his wife came in, told the same story, and she fell dead, and they took her out. And fear came on the church. Rahab told a lie, and God blessed and saved her. These people told a lie, and God killed them both. See, this is what she's saying here. Now, verse 3, talk no more exceeding proudly. Don't let arrogance come out of your mouth. The Lord is a God of knowledge. He knows the heart. He knows the motive. He knows why. And by Him, on that basis of motive, actions are weighed. And the results are forthcoming. All right, let me read this. I'll try to move along more quickly. She says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now read this carefully. The bows of mighty men are broken. But they that stumble, they that were weak, not mighty, are girded with strength. She says, they that were full and rich and had need of nothing are now poor And they've hired out themselves, they've become servants and slaves just to get something to eat. But they that were hungry and they that had nothing, they that were hungry are not hungry anymore. They have plenty. And then the barren, the woman who had no children, has borne seven. That's where a lot of people get that Hannah had more than one child. She had seven. And she that hath many children is waxed. That word is forlorn. The woman who had no children now has seven. And the proud woman who boasted and gave Hannah such a difficult time can bear no more, and she's lost what she had because she's so forlorn. What is Hannah saying there? Well, she's saying what the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5. Turn there and let me read it. 1 Peter chapter 5. She's saying that grace is for the guilty. Mercy is for the miserable. Salvation for the sinners. Strength is for the weak. Salvation's for the lowly. In 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, listen, here it is. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. God resisteth the proud. You see, that goes back to talk no more exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. The Lord knows the heart, weighs the action. And this is the results. The bows of the mighty are broken, but those that stumble and were weak are strengthened and so forth. Read on. God resisteth the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he'll exalt you in due time. You see, our Lord turned from a Nicodemus to a Samaritan woman. Our Lord turned from a whole town down in the Gadarenes to a naked demoniac. Our Lord passed by the Jewish hierarchy and called Zacchaeus. Our Lord rebuked the Pharisee in whose home he had the meal and told the harlot her sins were forgiven her. And you see your calling, brethren, not many mighty, not many noble. God has chosen the foolish things. All right, back to the text. Verse 6. Now this is the same thing. She's saying the same thing here. The Lord killeth, and the Lord maketh alive. The Lord bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, and the Lord maketh rich. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. Now, what she's saying here, and we believe this, that, and this has a bifocal meaning. It's she's saying, of course, the Lord does take life and give life. That men live and die by his will. They succeed or fail by his will. They're rich or poor by his rule. They rule or serve by his will. But I believe she's on the same subject here. The same subject, bringing a sinner to himself. All of these things are present. Now watch this. Let me see if I can make good on this. In bringing a sinner to himself, in stripping a sinner, in bringing him to Christ. He says, the Lord killeth. Saul of Tarsus said, when the law came, I died. The Lord killeth. And the Lord maketh alive. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The Lord bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. Isn't that true? We're buried with him in baptism. Isn't that what we did here just a week or so ago? A young man and others came into the pool and said, I died with Christ, I'm buried. God brings them down to the grave and brings them up, risen to walk in newness of light. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. I want you to read this. Turn to Luke 18. I want you to read this. The Lord maketh poor, but he makes rich. Most of the Lord's people aren't very prosperous materially, but they are rich. They're rich spiritually. In Luke 18, look at verse 28. Then Peter said, Lord, lo, we have left everything and followed you. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Right now in this present time, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, houses and land, abundantly. That's what she's saying here. The Lord maketh poor, yeah. He brings us to that place, but he maketh rich. Look at this. The Lord bringeth low, and the Lord lifteth up. Who in the world was brought lower than Saul of Tarsus when he was lying there on the ground, blind? The Lord unhorsed him, brought him down into the dust. And he rose to be led by these men down to Damascus. And yet that same man, the Lord took him to the third heaven, exalted him in due season. And look at this now, verse 8. And he raiseth the poor out of the dust. Think about Ruth, the Moabitess, picking up barley out there in the field, following the reapers. Poor, poor, poor. He lifteth the beggar from the dunghill. Think about Bartimaeus sitting by the roadside begging. And sets them among princes. Sets them among princes to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. And none of his saints shall perish, for he shall keep the feet of his saints. Wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Salvation's of the Lord. And that brings me this last verse. And the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world by that man Christ Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And he'll give strength to his king. The Lord has set his king upon the holy hill of Mount Zion and exalt the horn, the power, the strength of his anointed. My, what a psalm of praise. You know, all of us here, the men and women both, rejoice in that psalm of praise from the knowing the background, knowing from whom it came and what she has to say. But especially, I would think that the dear ladies of this congregation might especially cherish those two chapters, identify with it. We're living in a day when I watch my television, I listen, and I see women taking a most active, energetic part in religion. I see them taking the greater part. I see them preaching and teaching and carrying on a lot of foolishness and singing wildfire and talking about things they don't know anything about, and sentimental, emotional, charismatic. You know what I'm talking about. But you, dear ladies, find your lesson here. Find your example here. Don't watch that stuff. These psychics and they lead captive silly women laden with lust. That's what the scripture says. But you, dear lady, there is in the kingdom of God great women of the Bible, great women of faith, great women, taught their children, taught other women, praised God. I could name so many of them, servants of our Lord. And you take this woman as your example, and you take her form of worship. And this reason I read this and brought this is, and this was under extreme pressure. This was at a traumatic time in her life. This was in at a time, I guess, the greatest mountain and valley of her entire life, when she brought this son whom God had given her, give him back to God and go home without him. And yet here's the sweetest, most precious, most wonderful psalm of praise. And all of it around the holiness of God and the grace of God and the grace of Christ. And how that all that we have is by his grace. And he goes down to where the dunghill, she said. The dust. Down in the grave. And finds us. And cleanses us. And watches us. Gives us power and strength. And exalts us. God put her where she was. She wasn't exalting herself or praising herself. She was exalting and praising her Lord. Isn't that a great example for our dear ladies? Don't be swept up. Like I talked about this morning, let's not be swept up in this emotionalism and form and ceremony. And don't you ladies be swept up in this charismatic foolishness. But stay here with, there's your example right there. That's it. That's it. Because God looks on the heart. He weighs the actions by the motive.